I started to do this and I gave you some notes. This is a review thing. So here's in review of what we're doing. You're saved by believing the gospel. Kate told us this, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. You believe that. What? You believe it for the purpose of being saved. So you believe that with the purpose of being saved, and then you're saved, and then God has a course for you to run. That's what we've been looking at. And the course, so you believe the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Pastor Schaefer also had an email this week from California. And some pastor or whatever, was he a pastor? I think, yeah. He asked about this, and he sent them the statement that we have. And the guy, fellow took it, and he responded 100% accurately and said he's going to be teaching that. And that made him feel good. He shared the email, which made me feel good also. There's fewer and fewer of us, but it's good to hear that we're not alone and that there's people out there. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the gospel. A New Testament gospel for salvation, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that puts us on the course that we run. Now, as we're running this course of our individual life, we're to step, this is what we've covered, we're to step by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S. Reason I'm saying that is many people are making that small s. Those are deluded people who say we just go by our own human spirit endeavoring to go on. That's baloney. But Galatians 5:25 says, let us step by the Spirit. It's also found in Philippians. Towards the running the race to Christ's likeness. Then it also says in Philippians that we have a walk of life, which is Christ's likeness, a general walk of life, which is a lifestyle of Christ's likeness. And that lifestyle is found in Galatians 5:16. So 5:25 is individual steps by the Spirit, lifestyle of from the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and Philippians 3:17-18. We've been covering this for a long time. Now, what we've been covering now also is that up here are people on the sidelines or running in their course over here. And we looked, and they are unrighteous. Unrighteous people. And that's found in 2 Timothy. We've covered this. We're going to look at these two. That's a terrible two. Terrible twos. 19 to 21, they're unrighteous. And some of these are satanic, which is what Pastor Schaefer is talking about. They're sons of Satan, satanic. When they're satanic, see how much you're... This is Sunday school, so we can kind of lay back and do this. Satanic, is it heresy or perversion? Anybody remember? Does Satan do heresy or does he pervert the scripture? He perverts. Perversion means it's a twisting or bending from the truth. He may twist or bend it by adding something to it, by taking something away, but he twists and bends the truth. But in Galatians, the works of the flesh, not Satan, it says one of the works of the flesh is heresy. Heresy is different than perversion in that it misapplies the scripture. It takes the scripture out of its context and misapplies it. So a carnal Christian can have heresy. An unsaved person can have heresy. It's a work of the flesh where it takes scripture out of context and puts it in a new context. However, Satan, he can take 99% of the truth and add 1% of falsehood by taking something out or putting something in or just twisting it a little bit. And that's what it says. He twists. He perverts. Remember Laverne Schaefer said, in fact, in the election, somebody brought this up about the refugees coming in. If I put one jelly bean into the bowl of jelly beans and it had arsenic in it, would you eat the jelly beans? Remember, that's what somebody came up and talking about these refugees coming in. Pastor Schaefer said, oh, if this is 99% correct, but 1% is poison, it'll still kill you. It'll still kill you. So satanic perversion. And these are unrighteous. And you have those that you're going to meet as you run down the course. Then you also have those who are lawless, no restraints, and they're called unclean in 2 Timothy 2:20. They're unclean. So let's get back to that, because the answer to all of this, where we're heading is that these we are to separate from, these we are told to cleanse ourselves. In other words, if they're unclean and they have things that make us dirty as Christians, we need to cleanse ourselves from them. We need to take a bath, washing them away, because they're going to ceremonially make us unclean by the things that they do and they teach. These up here, we're to totally separate from, and we're going to look again, the word that's used in this context is apostatize. It says that we're to apostatize from these people, separate. So the word apostatize means to leave. So we're to leave these people, we're to clean ourselves from these people. This is all review, and where we're heading to do it today is on Peter, is that this walk of Christ-likeness, a walk of life of Christ-likeness, and stepping by the Spirit in maturity, going in maturity to be the goal line, is to be Christ. That there are going to be others that we're going to see as we do this, who are types of this Christ-likeness. Now, what's the anti-type? Christ. Christ is the goal, that I may gain Christ. Christ-likeness. Christ is the actual thing that we're running to. And then you have these types along the way that we can see and look at, scope out. These were only to glance around to, this type and this type. We are to glance at, but not focus upon. But those ones that are acting Christ-like, based on the scriptures of the New Testament, we're to scope them out, to focus upon them. See anything else I'm leaving out? So as we do this, we're going to go to Peter, and the key thing is stepping by the Spirit and the walk of life. One of the key things is holiness. And that's what we haven't discussed yet. Okay, so let's go in review and see if what I said is correct. We're not going to go back over everything, but 2 Timothy 2 is where we were last week. So 2 Timothy is written before Paul is going to be beheaded at Rome. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. We looked at this. He's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who was spiritualizing the resurrection, making it not a physical but a spiritual resurrection, saying that it's already passed. And it says in verse 18, we're in 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth, how to have victory over the sin nature, have erred. They have totally erred about that, missed aim, misdirection, saying that the resurrection passed already, is already passed, and overthrew the faith. The faith is New Testament doctrine to have victory over your enemies and mature. The truth is a smaller part of the faith. Nevertheless, verse 19, no matter, these guys are preaching false doctrine. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. So the foundation of God is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid, which is Christ Jesus, actually. The resurrected one who is our Savior is the foundation of the church and salvation. So Christ is the foundation of the church, and those who believe in Christ and are built, as Peter says, upon that foundation are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it has this seal that God knows those that are His. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We're placed upon the foundation that God has laid, no other foundation. There's satanic perversion that'll try to lay a different foundation. There's heresy that'll take things out of the scripture, out of place, and try to have a different foundation. But the foundation that God has laid on what the church is founded upon will not change. It's firm. It's sure, no matter what anybody else says. And it has this seal. God knows, the Lord knows in experience the ones existing, antos, existing, belonging to Him. He knows the existence of the ones who have really believed this gospel with the purpose of being saved. I may not know. Helen and I were talking about someone who's back east, that it came up that someone's getting remarried and all this, and she was asking me, and on one person she said, I think he's saved, but I'm not sure, and I said, I think he is, and I told her why, but, you know, how certain can you be? But God's always certain. I may have my question marks on certain people, and we always need to remember that. Carnal Christian can act worse than an unsaved person. It's hard to tell. Pastor Schaefer's been going through this. That's why they're called tares. They're so hard to tell. But this verse is reassuring to me that those who really believe are placed upon the foundation of Christ Jesus, and God knows who they are. And He sealed them, and not only are they sealed until the day of complete redemption, He knows who they are, and the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit in them is the seal. I can't see. I only see what the Spirit does. I can't see the Spirit. Jesus used that illustration. He compared the Holy Spirit to the wind and blowing, and He says, you just see the effects. So if they're carnal and I don't see the effects, I don't know. And even when I see the effects, sometimes I gave you a paper once that I made of how the Christian life can be mimicked by unbelievers. Yeah, you have that paper. If you don't see me, I can reprint it. But how in the New Testament it describes people are frauds, they're liars. But anyway, it says the foundation of God has this seal that the Lord knows them that are His, belong to Him. Now it says, and let everyone that is characterized by the name of Christ, there's a textual problem there. Those of you who have an interlinear, it says the Lord. Textual problem, I think it should be Christ. Those that name the name of the risen glorified one, let them depart from, and then that word on iniquity is unrighteousness. Let them depart from unrighteousness. That word depart is the word apostasy. Do you know most of the time this word apostasy is used in Scripture? It's used in the Gospels, and it says that Christ apostasy and left, what's the city now? He left Jericho. He left Jericho, and that's where it's one place where it's used. He left Jericho. He apostatized Jericho and went into, let's say, I don't remember what other city he went to, but he went into another city. The word just means to depart, to leave. And so this is the word apostasy. Where it's wrong is when they apostatize from the faith. They leave the New Testament doctrine, the faith. But here we have let us, so these are spiritual Christians who are naming the name, the character of Christ. They're living out Christ's likeness. They are to depart. This is a separation. They are to leave. They are to depart from unrighteousness. Now, the next question, because this is where, again, I can't help the stupidity of people, but I can explain. It makes me have to explain everything because people are just so dumb. You're going to read in commentaries and stuff like unrighteousness is some kind of blob over here. Like, oh, right here is this tar baby ball that's called unrighteousness. Depart from the tar baby ball of unrighteousness. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Oh, depart from over here, this ball of, which seems to be good, of, what's the name? Snow. Why does snow over here, good stuff? You'll get frozen, you'll get frostbite. Don't touch that. Don't touch the tar baby because you're going to get all goop on you. Don't touch the over here, the frosty snow, because then you're going to get frostbite. And they make unrighteousness, here's what my point is. You're going to read these theologians who make unrighteousness an entity of itself. You don't have unrighteousness unless you have persons who make decisions to act unright. Unrighteousness is always associated with a, and I'm saying a person, it can be a spirit being person, it could be a human person, but it has to be a person who makes a determination of the will to act wrong, unrighteous, on what God calls righteous and unrighteous. So when Peter says in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness is going to settle down and feel at ease, what is he saying? It's not some glob of righteousness that's going to all of a sudden be laying back in a hammock. But it's saying that people who make decisions to act right will be at ease. Righteousness will feel at ease. Righteousness is always associated with a person. Am I clear on that? It's not some glob that's out there. Okay. You have a person. So, like here, we can act right in this world right now, but yet we don't feel at ease. We've heard stories over the last few years of Christians who say they, I don't know, but they say they've acted right, and what happens? The IRS came after them, took away their things, tried to destroy their businesses. That Christian judge in Salem who acted right against homosexuality, what happened? They came after him and tried to take him out of the judgeship. Righteousness is not at ease in this world. You act right, usually you're going to have to pay a price. But here it says unrighteousness. These are, who's unrighteous in this context? Hymenaeus, Philetus, those who are over there perverting the scriptures. You're to apostatize from unrighteousness. You're to apostatize from not only them, but the unrighteous doctrine that they're preaching. Let's go on. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also that great house is the church, the household of the faith. But in a great house, there is not only vessels. Now, vessels are to be used by the master of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That word honor means to give its proper weight. So who's the one that should have the proper weight here? The master of the house. The master of the house is either honored or he is dishonored. How is he honored or dishonored? By the vessels being used correctly as they should be for service for the master. That's in the context. If, verse 21, if therefore any certain kind of a one purge himself. That word purge means to clean. To cleanse. Hey, take a bath. Get washed. If anyone purges himself from these goes back to the ones of dishonor. So this is a cleansing that these ones, vessels of dishonor, are going to ceremonially make unclean or dirty. Putting together other theology, how would a Christian become dirty? Are you dirty when you're tempted? No. Are you unclean when you trespass? Yes. Are you unclean when you sin? Yes. When you sin and you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, what happens? Pastor Schaefer's been covering some of this with the sprinkling of the blood and all. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. So it says that God not only forgives us our sin, but cleanses us from all what? Unrighteousness. Which would be the trespass, when you determine to do something that God doesn't want you to do. So it says, if therefore a man cleanses himself from these, you need to clean yourself up. You need to get away from the vessels of dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor. So how do you honor the master in this verse? By cleaning yourself, cleansing yourself from the vessels of dishonor. By separating, apostatize, leaving those who are unrighteous. So those who are unrighteous, preaching false doctrine, you are to separate from. Those who are vessels of dishonor, not giving the master his proper weight, you're to cleanse yourself from. When you do that, then you will be a vessel unto proper weight honor, sanctified. What in the world is that? That's a big $5 word. What does sanctified mean? It means holy. And that's going to bring us back. So first, you need to take action. You need to take action to be a vessel of honor, giving the master his proper weight. What does the master want his proper weight? He wants you to separate from unrighteous people. And what are these unrighteous people doing? They're preaching false doctrine. So you leave them, you separate, but it's more than separate. It's not the word holy, it's apostatize. It means to leave. It means I leave Jericho and I go on to, let's say, Capernaum. That means you're leaving this and you're going someplace else. So someone who's doing false doctrine, you are to leave them. By the way, one of the things I am criticized for, as well as Pastor Schaefer, is that we left certain people that were preaching false doctrine. By the way, I have documents that I have that prove that. That's keeping with this verse. you separate from false doctrine. But you also cleanse yourself from individuals who are dirty. You see, that's also in this context. You have two things. You leave those that are acting unrighteous by preaching false doctrine, and you clean yourself from individuals who are vessels who are dirty. Now, if you do that, then what will you be? A honorable vessel, which would be what? Gold or silver in this context. What does gold and silver do? They shine. They're reflective surfaces. We reflect the glory of Christ. So you'll be a honorable vessel, gold or silver, that's reflecting the glory of Christ, having been sanctified, having been holy. And that's what we're going to get up to. Because holiness is something different than what we've just discussed. Holiness is not a... This is where I'm going to rub shoulders with a lot of different people again. By the way, it's not the first time. I can give you documents of this. Harry Ironside, H.L. Chafer, C-H-A-F-E-R, Chafer, and Dr. Schofield. They were living at a time that was called the Holiness Movement. Began with, I think it was called the Keswick Movement. Then it went into the Holiness Movement, and Dr. Ironside wrote the book Holiness, False and True. Lewis Berry Chafer also wrote the book He That Is Spiritual. They were living at a time, our battles are different today, but the battles they were developing at that time was this holiness movement and this second blessing and all. Lewis Berry Chafer said he was at a meeting and one lady came up to him after the meeting and said, "Have you had the second blessing?" And he said, oh yes, oh sure, sure. And he says, "I've also had the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth." And he went on and she said, "I didn't even know there was a third, fourth, fifth, and sixth." This is the kind of lunacy that you're dealing with in ignorance. Schofield was asked to speak in California. Richard might remember where the conference ground is. I don't remember. Schofield was invited. He was getting pretty old at that time, and he turned to his student, Lewis Berry Chafer. I don't know if many of you knew that, but Schofield trained him. Brooks trained Schofield. Darby trained Brooks. Anyway, you can go back in the history. Schofield turned to Chafer and said, "You're going to preach for me. I'm not up to it. I'm not led. I think you should do it." And Chafer on the tape said he was unprepared. He didn't feel comfortable with it, but he said he would. And he said he studied and studied and studied. And he studied the word holiness, as we're going to eventually look at a verse in Peter. Holiness is related to God's holiness. And since holiness is eternal, it can't mean separation from evil. If you make holiness, and which is God's holy from eternity to eternity, if you make holiness separation from evil, then you have to come to the conclusion of a dualistic, two-headed dragon god that the rest of the world worships. Yin and yang. Because then evil has to be as eternal as God for him to separate from it. But these men correctly came to the understanding. By the way, you can also read Kramer, and I think it's the other lexicon. But anyway, these guys are getting close to this same truth. Holiness is not separation from evil, but separation unto your identity. So since God is a triune God, and I'm not going to get to all of this today, but we'll lay the foundation I want to review. Since God is a triune God, each person of the Godhead has his own distinct identity and characteristics. The Father, originator. The word Father means originator. He's the one that originates in the Trinity, in the Godhead, the plan, the decree. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, is called the Word. He has the unique position and privilege in the Godhead of the one who takes what the Father says, and then you have it in Scripture. God the Son in Genesis said, "Let us." God the Father originates. God the Son is the Word. He's the communicator within the Trinity. By the way, this is very shallow, gets much deeper than this. But in basics. And then God the Holy Spirit is the Holy One. He's the sanctifier. He's the one who garnished the heavens after the sun spoke them into existence. He's the one who beautifies and arranges and keeps everything set apart unto the original purpose. They are separated onto their unique identities. There's never confusion. Let me illustrate in a ludicrous way. God the Father doesn't wake up one morning. First of all, he doesn't go to sleep, but he never slumbers, he never sleeps. But this is in a ludicrous illustration. God the Father doesn't all of a sudden one morning get up and say, "Oh, wait, am I supposed to do this? Oh, am I the Son? Or no, I'm the Father. Okay, should I be doing it? No, the Son does that." Or is it? No, he maintains his uniqueness in the Trinity as the being the Father. And this is an eternal holiness, separation unto who they are. Who are we? That's where we're heading. We're going to go to Peter, and I want you to add on your notes, because we're not going to get to all these notes. Let me see. Page 2, the back. I started making a list and I put et cetera finally on number 8 because I could go on and on and on. But I put holiness for the Christian. The Christian is to separate unto their God-established identity. This is where we're going to head. The God-established identity that you need to think of yourself is, I am a son of God. I'm a son of God placed in Christ Jesus. I have a unique position at the right hand of the Father. I am seen in the third heaven right now, imputed by God the Father. And it says in Galatians, I am a son of God right now. It says in Romans 8, I have been placed as a son. Son placing. Second thing, I am actually a born one of God. I am God's child. Pastor Schaefer has been hitting this almost every week. There's a difference between the born ones of the devil and the born ones of God. I am not adopted into God's family. I am born into God's family because God's seed remains in me. I have eternal life, not like John MacArthur Jr. who says we have a promise of eternal life. I just heard that Tommy Rott on TV this last week about, oh, we have a promise that we're going to get eternal life in the future. Hello, does anybody read 1 John 5:11 through 13? I have eternal life. I am a born one of God because of regeneration. You must be born from above. And then Peter says, we are born again. Born again is a good phrase, but it doesn't come out of John's gospel. It comes out of Peter. It's a good term. Use it. But go to the right place. There's your identity. We're going to go over this next week when we get to Peter. How do you see yourself? The second thing you're separated onto, what God does is He knows, God the Father knows He's the Father. And He never thinks He's the Son or the Holy Spirit. What was that heresy in the second century, I think? Modalistic Sabellianism. You know who taught that? I have that in print in his book. What was the guy out of Tulsa, Oklahoma? He passed away. Rolled down the aisle in the beginning till Billy Graham made him the respectful. Oral Roberts. You ought to read that someday on how he got saved. He's a son of Satan by his own words. He didn't say he believed the gospel. He said he saw his father. He saw in his father's face when he was in the gutter. He saw in his father's face the face of Jesus. And then he got out of the gutter. And then he says he believed in Jesus Christ and that he was risen and they'll never crucify him again because he's now the Spirit. It's all in print. You could read it. He's a complete idiot. Scriptural. Anyway, you're separated onto established works. God the Father does certain things. God the Son does certain things. So God God in the Godhead, they do certain things that they do. We are separated onto our identity, number one. Number two, we're separated onto what our identity yields of the good works that we're to do. And I made a list, and there's one I couldn't remember. I was typing this yesterday, and I said, I can't remember the other one. And I had I had a space in my head, and it wasn't working, and I couldn't get it. And then Helen and Lo, I'm over there making eggs this morning for breakfast, and I turned to her, and I said, I know what it is. And I said, it's already all printed up. I'm not writing it all in. You can write it in if you want. The other thing I wanted to put here is one of the things that we have to do is there's a verse and it's in 2 Corinthians 6, 15-18. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and you shall be my what? Sons and daughters. I preached a message on this. If you have, you have those notes. There are separate roles during our lifetime here as we're running this course. God says we're to be separate, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and you will actually be acting as my sons and daughters. So the last thing I want you to write on there is we have Christian roles as men and women. In other words, God has certain roles and works for a woman to do that is different than a man to do. One is, it says over and over again in Scripture, that she'll be saved through childbearing. It talks about raising children and childbearing. Dan, try to bear a child. Okay, it's a different role. Different role. There's roles for men and roles for women, which our society is erasing today. All of this homosexuality, gender, bathrooms that are permissive, all that stuff is anti-God and the Scriptures. But the Christian is to be holy. Not separated from these things, but separated unto their God-given roles as a Christian man and as a Christian woman. God-given roles. So if you would, please, write on those notes that last one. By the way, I put et cetera, which covers anything else you find in Scripture. That's New Testament. But we have roles as a man and a woman that God expects us to complete. And that's 2 Corinthians 6:15-18. Okay. This is for me. It has nothing for you. I just want to at least read 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter 1. I just don't. No, 1 Peter 1. We're going to have to start in verse 3 next week. Because verse 3 is the problem that these Christians were having. They had a problem with God the Father. And everything that's coming after verse 3 is to explain why God is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again, born us again, regenerated us, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. So the problem that Peter addresses right to the begin with these problems, these people were running away from Nero and they had a problem with God the Father and his sovereignty. And he says, well spoken of is God the Father. What he's going to do in the next verses is to explain why God is God well spoken of. Well, he's well spoken of because he's the father of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. But there's a whole lot of reasons because these people had a problem with the decree of God, the Father, allowing Nero to arise to power and persecute and kill Christians. And so Peter's writing to them, and the first thing he does is he says, well spoken of is God the Father because he hits the sore. Let's dig out the pus out of that sore. Let's get right to the issue. You guys have a problem with worshiping the Father, and he's well spoken of. And he digs into the sore. And then he's going to go on, and we're going to go through this context. I gave you some notes. And he gets down to verse 13, which is really cool. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your dianoia. We just had some guy, vagrant, just pass through the church, but he's gone. I think Jeff chased him too. So I don't know. We'll check it out later. He must have came in downstairs. Anyway, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be sensible, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is the apostle of hope. And he gives them a hope right here. What is the hope he gives them? He gives them a hope of future grace. This isn't the grace for our living today. This is the grace that's going to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns to earth, Romans 8, and we're manifested as sons. This is a future grace. Future tense salvation, future grace affects our life now. That's what we're heading to. Peter gives them hope that we have a future where this present place of suffering is going to be turned by the grace of God into a place of glory where we'll be manifested as sons. Then he goes on. He says, as, we have to ask, why is a simile here? As obedient children, because they weren't, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he that hath called you is holy. So he's basing their holiness on God's holiness. As God is holy. So it's not separation from evil, but a separation unto our identity and work. So be ye holy in all routine manner of life, because it stands written. Now it has be ye holy. It's not volitive. There's no decision here. This is a future indicative. It's mistranslated. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's where we're heading. Be holy now. You become holy by the activity of another. It's a passive. You be holy by the activity of a whole, according to my holiness, as measured by my holiness, because it stands written. You shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. There's coming a time in the future, in future grace that's given to us, when we will be totally as our identity. I'm over. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate these folks. Appreciate your word. In Christ's name.